You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. If your Bible is on your phone, then do me a favor, switch it into flight mode or leave me alone mode, whatever it's called. Because as Pastor Glyn always says, if I was the devil, I would distract you with some notification that could either be dealt with later or was completely unimportant. If you're going to lose your streak on Candy Crush, it's all good. Don't worry about it. The sun will rise tomorrow. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 24, and these are the closing words of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is three chapters of red letters. You know, in some Bibles, when Jesus speaks, it's printed in red, and there's just literally just three pages, all red, 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 red. And Jesus is up a mountain, seemingly to get away from a crowd. And so he goes up the mountain with his disciples, and then a crowd follows him anyway. And so he begins to teach them. And it's really his, I don't know, almost like a manifesto. Like, it's kind of like the start of something, because when they come down the mountain, he, you know, does all these miracles and, you know, heals lepers and, that was lepers, not leopards, just in case. Just have that image in my mind. I'll be like, oh, never read that miracle. Good. You know, centurion's servants, his friend's mother-in-law's, like all these miracles were happening. And this is kind of like the team talk before they go and do this. And so it says all this incredible stuff. And then his final words, the last word of this speech to the team and those listening, is what we call the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And so in verse 24, it starts, and I'm going to read to you, actually from the English Standard Version. It says this in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," speaking about the last three chapters, all those red letters, "if you hear this and then do them, that will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded, built upon its foundation was the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house just like it did the other one. And that one fell, and great was the fall of it." Today's big question is, will everything be okay? Will everything be okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us as we open our hearts to you, and you would do something transformational in us. Continue what you've already started. For others, God, I pray you would start something transformational in our hearts. Save us from coming to church and just going away the same. We want to be changed by you. So God, whatever it takes to help us to hear your voice, I pray that that will happen right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, I was born in 1976. Thank you for all those who were also born in that year. That makes me what sociologists and I suppose now society at large call Gen X. If you are a Gen X, give me a wave. Not so many in this service. For those of you that don't know, it's Gen X is those born between 1965 and 1980. And you're now aged between 45 and 60, the prime of your life. Not in all areas, can I just admit, as I staggered up the steps to get on here. Not all prime, some prime. What that means is that my childhood, my like development as a person, not to 18, was shaped by, what was really formative about it was that I played outside unsupervised. And the potential of a threat was something that we maybe visited every now and again, but in the most part, we were in discover mode. We were like trying to see what was out there. In the summer holidays, I would say, see your mum in the morning at 9 o'clock, and I would come back when the streetlights went on at 9 o'clock at night. And I would play with my siblings, I would play with my friends, but the friends were limited to the people that lived close enough to where we lived that they could get home to their houses when the streetlights came on as well. Society was not as migratory as it is now, and so we kind of knew everyone really thereabouts, and if there was any dodgy characters, we knew where they lived and everyone stayed away from number. I'm not saying what number, no way. And so that's where I learned, you know, what we call agency. Agency is like that ability to sort of navigate like the complex social order, you know, like winning and losing. I learned how to lose gracefully. I learned, you know, the push and pull, the emotional table tennis of like figuring out how to, I don't know, just live. They call it attunement. I was attuned by my childhood. If you are a millennial, that means you were born between 1981 and 1996. Give me a wave. All the millennials in the room, yeah. Now, your childhood was different to my childhood. Few waves there I'm not too sure about. I don't know. I haven't got my glasses on. Oh, no, I have got my glasses on. Sorry. I can't blame that. Your childhood was different to mine because I guess mass media and, as I said, people moving around a lot more, coming into communities and out again. You know, like when Pastor Glyn did his Man with a Plan message, he talked about how his father was born in the same house that his grandfather was born in, whereas kind of that's really changed. And so what happened was the rise of something called safetyism. Safetyism is where safety is sacred and put first above anything else, the removal of all potential threat, which is responsible, but actually, I think we lost something with your generation in the way that you were raised that my generation had without really thinking about it. And so it went from, see you later, Mom, I'll see you at 9 o'clock tonight, to, okay, just stay where I can see you, okay? So still, you know, a bit of freedom, but definitely supervised, and then Gen Z came next, and if you were born between 97 and 2012, you're Gen Z. Give me a wave. Now, the average age of our church is 28, so most of our church is Gen Z or millennial, and Gen Z was even different again because our play, our attunement went from outside unsupervised to close to the house or inside, heavily supervised, to digital. In an attempt not just to make things safe, but to respond to technological developments. We had the high-speed internet. We had access to that 24/7 through smartphones, which meant Gen Z were raised in a completely different environment. The removal of risk has led to what I am saying is a contributor to today's big question. We didn't pick these three questions for this little mini-series just off the top of our heads. We did some research. By research, I mean we Googled it. We asked Google, what are the questions that people are asking? And the top three questions that is searched is, who am I, which Pastor Mark preached last week? What's the point, which Pastor Glyn is preaching in a couple of weeks' time? And today's question, which is, will everything be okay? And a whole generation that is now labeled as the anxious generation, and it's not their fault, it's actually our fault, because we raised you in an attempt to keep you safe and love you, but we actually robbed you of something that you need. You need agency. You need communion, that ability to figure out relationships and have your heart broken, but then restored As painful as that sounds, it's actually part of your attunement. It's part of your growth as a person. And if we try to protect at all costs, we're actually robbing something from you. And the thing is, if Gen Z are anxious in some way, then society is anxious because Gen Z are the leaders. No marketing company is sat around thinking, how can they market their product to Paul Reed? Our market is fat, bald, middle-aged blokes. Or maybe there is a few companies like that, probably like hair regrowth companies. But the whole society is wired to market things to Gen Z and below. And so if Gen Z are anxious, all of society is anxious. And no matter what generation you grew up in, let's face it, there's strengths and weaknesses in all of our generations. I remember the 90s with like absolute glee in my heart, the greatest decade for music there ever was. I was the last generation that went to concerts and watched them with my eyeballs. Now we film them, of course, through our phones. And so it's no surprise to me that we have an anxious generation and a society that one of their most Googled questions, one of their most asked questions is, will everything be okay? And I wanted to look at the parable of the wise and foolish builder to try and answer this question, not just to a niche group of people, but to us as an entire church. And anyone who's here, maybe for the first time or have been coming for a few weeks, we know that this question is like resonating through modern society. And so therefore, me and you have the same question, regardless of how we were brought up, because as I said, society is shaped by this emerging generation of leaders, Gen Z. So I've got three things from the parable of the wise and foolish builders that I think is going to help us, okay? The first one, you are going to not be encouraged by. Full disclosure, I'm just telling you. Get your heart ready. First point from the parable of the wise and foolish builder is this. All houses go through storms. All houses go through storms. In other words, to answer your big question, no. Today's question, will everything be okay? And the pastor, the preacher is saying, no. Amen. God bless you. See you tomorrow. The reality is, from this parable, we can learn that no, everything won't be okay. Because the wind blew, the rain came, and the storm battered both houses. The Bible is not teaching us here that when you become a Christian, everything will be okay. And it would be irresponsible of me to communicate that message to you, because you would drive away from here and within minutes, hours, days, or weeks, you'd want your money back. You'd want something, you'd feel the injustice of me telling you something that isn't true, or you would think that God isn't true. And I don't want that to be the case for you. Because Jesus said these words in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I have told you these things so that you may have peace, full stop. How good is that? But it's followed by the most anxiety-inducing like opening of a sentence there is. He's just said, I want you to have peace. And then he says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's like, what do you want us to have, peace or trouble? Well, Jesus is trying to make a point, because he then says, but take heart. In other words, I want to give you peace. You will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And so therefore, let me go back to my previous sentence. You can have peace. So no, everything won't be okay. But guess what? You will be. A Christian does not require everything to be okay in order to be okay. In actual fact, a Christian can be okay despite everything not being okay. It's not just that one verse from Jesus, it's a theme from Scripture. Listen to this verse. This is Paul, the apostle, writing to Christians in, let's face it, a first century version of a turbulent, anxiety-ridden society, and says these words in Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then verse 7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which, and there's lots of different translations, and perhaps you've heard this verse or seen it on a fridge magnet or on a postcard or a bookmark at some point in your life, but it says this peace exceeds anything we can understand. Another version says it passes understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense. How can you have peace? This is what Luke was teaching us when he was leading worship. He was talking about Jesus sleeping in a storm. It's the very same theme. It's like, how can you have peace in the middle of this? Well, that's because it's supernatural peace. I've said it before. I used to think peace was the absence of stress, but I don't think it is. I think it's the presence of a person, and his name is Jesus. You can be in a storm and experience God's peace. So number one, all houses go through storms. In other words, no, everything won't be okay, but you will be. Number two, all houses are built on something. You might be listening to this thinking, I don't really know what I'm building my life on. I kind of know the building blocks of my life. You know, I've got my friends, I've got my family, I've got my job. I know the ingredients, but I don't really know what I'm building it on. It feels to me like I'm not building it on anything. It's just life is just happening. But I think it's worth thinking about this question. What is your first thought in the morning? What do you reach for in the morning? Now, I think most of us probably would reach for our phone, not because we're addicted to it, but because our alarm clock is on it. And so we need it to stop making that horrible sound and give me at least 9 minutes to snooze. Anybody need at least 3 snoozes? Oh, I feel cheated. If I get less than 3 snoozes, cheated. If I've got to be up at 2 a.m., I'm still setting it for half an hour before so that I can have a snooze. I love sleeping, and so I start my day with a little nap. Wake up, snooze, just going to have a nap for 9 minutes. 3 times. Your habits reveal your heart. Things that you can build your life on that perhaps you didn't realize you were might be, I don't know, your education. Maybe education is really important to you, and you kind of value it, which is fine, it's good, it's not a sin. But if your education is what you're building your life on, what happens when you fail at it? Because education is about learning, and learning is about cultivating a good relationship with failure. Figuring out how not to do it so that you can stumble across how to do it. And if you're perfect and you never fail at education, well, formally, it will end at some point. And if we build our life on our education, when it ends, we'll be stuck facing Pastor Mark's message from last week. That big question was, who even am I? I am a student. I am, you know, studying. I am growing. I am learning. But what about when it stops? Then you've got 2 questions, not just will everything be all right, but who even am I? Or the question for 2 weeks' time, what's the point? Maybe you built your life on, I don't know, your ability, your giftedness. If you're really good at something and you kind of like, that's your thing, then that's cool, that's good. God's given you that gift and you've been responsible with that gift and you've grown in that gift. But let me tell you, there's going to be someone better than you. And if you can't see anyone right now, they're looking at you going, all right, I'm not as good as you, but I will be. And so eventually you're going to come across someone who's funnier than you, younger than you, thinner than you, more gifted than you. And eventually you're going to be left going, oh, not only will everything be all right, but who even am I? You can see the theme, what I'm trying to get at here. So maybe you build your life on education or social influence or giftedness or money or family or the opinions of others. But if you do, then remember, all houses go through storms. So rain will come. Wind will blow, and everything that you think is true and good and strong, it will fall down. I'm not prophesying doom. I'm telling you the truth of what the Word of God says. But, if you build your house on the Word of God, in other words, your first thought in the morning is not social media, is not the notifications, it's what is God saying? Imagine if you could cultivate a morning routine that consisted of, before you look at your phone, before you do this and before you do that, you sit down, you open the Word of God. And even if it's just one verse in 5 minutes, or I met someone this morning who since last Sunday, he's not a Christian actually, but he's read 25 chapters of the Bible because he's just got hungry for like this whole thing about faith. Then imagine cultivating your life that way. Imagine reaching for the Word of God before you reach for anything else, and ask questions like, what does the Bible say about? We're doing a little mini series in our PM service, and I want to invite you to come back tonight. It's a 3-week series. Last week, Sunday night, we had a message all about what does the Bible say about conflict? And tonight we've got a different message, exploring for those that want to build their life on something more than what's temporary. And we're doing another message, part two, what does the Bible say about? And you'll have to come tonight to find out what it is. Pastor Stuart, our self-location pastor, is preaching tonight. You can build your life on the presence of God. The presence of God, that discipline of just praise and prayer and just worship. Let worship be more than something you experience on a Sunday that you enjoy, to be something that you give to God for Him to be blessed. You could build your life on the house of God. Imagine saying, I don't just go to church, I am the church. You can build your life with the people of God. You know, imagine walking into church and going, this is where I belong. These are my people. This is my tribe. I belong in the house of the Lord with these people at this time in human history in this part of the world. There's nothing like the church. Gen Z, I've actually figured this out. I said before, and it may seem like I was sort of trashing them a little bit because I was talking about their influence on society. And so now, because they're anxious, everyone is anxious. But actually, Gen Z have figured this out, and they're bringing in a shift. There was a recent study by the Bible Society. They called it, once they found the results of this study, they didn't name it this at the beginning. It was just like, who's going to church at the moment and how has that changed? But they've called this study the Quiet Revival, because what they've seen is that Gen Z are coming to church in their droves. Gen Z have tried materialism. They've tried hedonism. They've tried atheism, and it's not worked. And so they are coming to church in their droves, and basically society is turning to God because Gen Z are turning to God. I haven't got the time to go into all the numbers, but take a minute to just Google the silent revival or the quiet revival by the Bible Society, and you will see sales of Bibles have gone up, mostly accredited to Gen Z. Church attendance has gone up, mostly accredited to Gen Z. And this is in the UK. This is not America. This is not Australia. This is not South America. This is old Blighty. This is England. People are coming to God. In our Cardiff campus, a few weeks ago, our Cardiff campus pastors, Johnny and Miriam, were praying, and they were asking God to bring some youth into the church because they don't have that many youth in our Cardiff campus, a new location. And so they figured that what they needed to do was pray for parents, because teenagers are not just going to come to church on their own. That was their thought. And so they were praying, God, send families, send parents. And then the following Sunday, 4 teenage girls without their parents, not saved, just came into church. And they said, oh, hi, good, great, you're an answer to prayer. Come in. Tell us how you came to church. And they were like, well, we've been doing something at school. I think they were in year 10 or 11. We've been doing something at school about God and the Bible. And so we've got the Bible app. And we downloaded the Bible app, and there's like a church search feature on the Bible app. And so we searched a church nearby, and Audacious begins with A. So you were top of the list. So we just came to church. Third lesson from this as we come into land is, how do you build your house on the rock then? Wherever you're at, whatever you would say your current understanding of faith and thoughts about the future and how the past defines today and all of that, like, how do you actually do it? And I wanted to show you, this Bible verse isn't on the slides, but I wanted to show you how short of a walk it is from thinking something to being something. Proverbs 23, verse 7, it's not on the slide, but it says, for as he thinks, so he is. I'm just going to put this slide up, and it's got a short journey from thinking something to being something, left to right. It starts with thoughts, I think. And you could argue that you can't help what you think. I mean, you probably can in some ways. You know, if you think about what things you watch and listen to and where you go and who you're with, they probably affect your thoughts. But let's just say for a minute you can't help the thought that pops into your head. If you entertain that thought, and I want you to think about that phrase, entertain a thought, like you might entertain a guest at your house. I'm talking, come in, sit down, take your shoes off, let me get you a drink. In other words, you kind of ruminate, you make that thought more than just a fleeting thought. You're kind of like, okay, come in, let's think about it, let's ponder it, let's ruminate on that thought. And what happens is it goes from a thought to now it sort of spills out of your head and into your heart, and it's a feeling. And you've gone from a random thought to something that's got a lot more power and influence in your life. It's now a feeling. Now you're starting to feel something, and it's only one step from feeling something to desiring to do something. Now, if your thought's good, then it's all good. But I'm talking about those thoughts that come into your mind and they're not good. And you ruminate on them, you entertain that thought, and then that thought becomes like a feeling, and then that feeling is like so overwhelming, you start to feel like a desire to do something, either to soothe the pain or to distract yourself from that feeling or to get away from that feeling. And that desire is so strong that eventually you do something. And so you've gone from a thought to an action in just a few steps. You can do that in your car journey from home to work. And so we make decisions and we build habits in our lives, not based on what the Word of God says, but based on the fact that we're trying to remove or soothe a feeling. Let me show it you again, but this time as a circle. If you think something, it's only a short walk to feeling something, which is only a step away from desiring to do something, which is just really kind of like you can't help but then do something. And then if you do that long enough, if you go around that circle long enough, it actually becomes part of your identity. We go from saying, I feel anxious, to I am anxious. We go from saying, you know, I do have a drink every now and again, to I'm a drinker. It actually becomes part of our identity. And if I was just to leave you there, you'd be like, great, I'm stuck. But let me show you left to right again, but this time I'll show you a couple of opportunities that God has given you so that you can build your house on the rock despite the thoughts that come into your head. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. In other words, any thought that comes into your heart or head that is not from God, that does not line up with what the Bible says, it may be popular opinion, it may be what someone says about you or even have said to you, but if it doesn't line up, it says we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So go back to the left to right with the colors. The minute you get a thought, so that you don't have to go round the cycle again, so you don't have to go round the cycle again, week after week, year after year, and every week you come and you say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I've done that thing again, I'm gonna try harder this time, but then next week, something else happens in your week because everything won't be okay, and so you're trying and you're trying. There needs to be something to break the cycle. A moment where you can take authority and say to that thought, you are not from God and you are not welcome. Do not come in. Do not take your shoes off. Do not sit at the table of my heart. And I refuse. I refuse to entertain you. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That's a Monopoly reference for anyone who wondered what the heck I'm talking about. So in the authority zone, this is where you get into the Word of God. And if you have a thought and it doesn't seem like it's from God and it makes you feel heavy-hearted, then open the Word of God and find something to replace that thought with, because your thoughts are like liquid, but the Bible is a solid rock. Then we go into the next zone, which is again a gift from God. It's the accountability zone. If that thought is just too hard, it's like too overwhelming, it's moved into the feeling zone. Now this is where you can get someone, a good friend or a leader or someone, and say, hey, I know this is awkward, I know this is embarrassing, I'm probably like incriminating myself by even telling you this, but let me just tell you, I feel this. And in that moment, you drag it kicking and screaming into the light. See, while it's just in your head, it's in the dark. God has given you the opportunity through the community of faith that is represented by the local church to say, hey, help me grab this thing because I feel like it's going to take me down, and drag it into the light. So you have no power over me. And your friend will probably say what you think they're going to say. And that's the reason why you don't tell them, because you know what they're going to say. They're going to say, why are you thinking that? But in that moment, well, you push through. You can say, I don't know, I know it's not true, but I'm just having this feeling. And in that moment, you can hold hands, or if that's not appropriate, fold your arms and just bless them at a distance. And you can just pray and say, God, we want to line our heart with the word. If we don't do that, then we're getting into the temptation zone. But let me tell you this about the temptation zone, because even that has no power over you, not according to scripture. According to scripture, this is what the Bible says about temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. That's not what the devil told me. The devil told me that the things that tempt me, no one has that. The devil will lie to you and say say either one of two things. It's no big deal, or it's a really big deal. And neither are true. No big deal, in other words, don't bring it up with anyone else. Kind of no big deal, everybody feels that. Or, this is a really big deal. No one thinks what you think. You're dirty, you should be ashamed. Like, if you tell someone that, they're gonna reject you. Whereas in this moment, we can say, look, what I'm feeling, the person I'm gonna be accountable with has probably felt that. And if they haven't, they've got their own version. And God is faithful. Oh, how good is that? In the face of temptation, put the zones back on. In the face of temptation, God is faithful. It goes on to say, he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. That's not what the devil told me. The devil said to me that this is the way it is. You've given into this so many times that now you can't help it. Now I'm a victim to my own thoughts and my own feelings and my own desires, and it's not my fault, it's just the way I was wired. It's just, and then I sort of back slowly into the bush, like Homer Simpson. And then we end up in the crisis zone. And that's what that language is. So we've got to take authority. We've got to break the cycle. An audacious church, and those of you who are just visiting us today, you're totally welcome. But we are a church that recognizes the power of taking authority with the accountability that God's put around us, so we can move forward and stop going round in circles for once. Will everything be okay? No. I will. And you will. Everyone close your eyes for a moment. We're going to sing the new song that we introduced to you last week, I think it was, or perhaps the week before. It talks about him being the beginning and the end. In other words, the first word and the last word, the Alpha and the Omega. And while the guys are just coming forward and getting ready, I want to read three or four scriptures to you. And while I'm reading these scriptures, if your heart starts to resonate, then I want you to stand, because we're going to stand and sing this song. For some of you, you might want to, I don't know, make your way down to the front and sing this song from the altar, this area at the front, or whatever it is, a change of position that says, everything won't be okay, but I will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And guess what? Hebrews 6 verse 19 says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, I consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.